Good evening. Pleasure to see you all again. It's been a long time. Hope we all got a chance to have some lunch and relax a little bit. We kind of ate in a hurry and went over to the Costa Mesa Church of Christ, the Spanish ministry over there, and took an excuse to see my mom. So went over and visited and spent some time with the family there. For those of you that don't know much about me, I'm sure you probably know a little more about my father. He's, I think, actually one of your Spanish ministry missionaries, I think. So you know him quite well. I'm usually the annoying little one that's running around and bugging everybody else. But, you know, one of the things that we really enjoy doing is that, I don't know, I guess just, I don't know if it's a culture or just, you know, because I like food, but we have this thing of eating a lot. We take any excuse to go out and eat as a church, especially when I was here. I'm working now, ever since I've been married for a little over 3 years with my wife, and when we got married, we moved out to Santa Monica. I got a job with the housing authority out there, and she is a teacher's assistant out in the valley, so it made more sense to live out towards that way. But when we moved out there, we relocated, and we're now working full-time with the Santa Monica Church of Christ, which is great. Right now it's just an American church, but we're hoping to start a Spanish ministry by January and get something started there. There's a lot of Hispanic people there, a lot of people that could be reached out to, and our goal is to be able to reach out to them also. But anyways, when we were here, I mean, one of the things that we always had a tradition of is going out to eat. I mean, we finished service, what are you doing? Let's go eat. Okay, let's go. And, you know, we do it for lunch, we do it for dinner. It's just, it's something that you could really, you know, just cherish and enjoy. And there's nothing like being able to sit down and just, you know, have a bite to eat with somebody. You can connect with somebody on such a different level when, you know, you got food in front of you. It's weird, but it's true. Anyway, one Sunday night, we went out to eat, and right next to the Barro Church of Christ is a Pollo Loco. We always, you know, usually raid that place because it's easy and there's a lot of seating. And there's usually, you know, a good 15, 20 of us that'll show up, and we'll just take over the restaurant because we can. So we get there, and we got some brothers there, and one of our brothers, he's got three little kids, and two of them are old enough to where, you know, they kind of got a mind of their own, and we were finishing up the meal, and my dad goes, and he, you know, the kids start saying that they wanted a churro. You guys know what a churro is, you know, sugar, yeah, we all know. Anyway, so the dad goes and he buys the little kids a churro, and of course my dad can't help himself. He goes and he starts bugging the kids. He goes, "Hey, let me have a piece. Come on, let me have a piece." And these little kids are just, you know, this is what they've been looking for, you know, forward to the whole dinner. You know, they were told, you eat your dinner, you're going to get a churro, right? And here's my dad, you know, now trying to come and take it away from them. And so they're fighting him the whole time, going, "No, we're not going to give. We don't want to give it to you, though." And my dad's like, "Come on, come on." So finally he goes to one of the boys and he convinces him to give him a piece. And he goes, "Okay, fine, fine." And he breaks off the smallest little piece of churro you've ever seen and he hands it to him. And oh man, why did he do that? And my dad just goes, "Oh, I can't believe you just gave me a little," and he just goes for the next like 10 minutes just going off on the poor guy. And anyway, we get through the dinner and we're all getting ready to leave. And that conversation kind of died out. We got into talking about something else. And we get up and we start to walk out the door. And my dad, of course, has to bring it up again. And he goes up, and the little boy's name is, we call him Junior. And he goes, "Junior, I can't believe you didn't share with me. I can't believe you just gave me a little piece." And it's interesting because it's times like these where, you know, if you really, you know, you make yourself receptive and you open your heart and your mind, you could learn from anybody. And in this particular case, we learned, you know, from a four-year-old, you know. But anyway, he goes, I think he's like five or six. But anyway, he goes and he looks at my dad and he goes, "Brother, come here." And he makes my dad like bend over to him. And he goes, "What?" And he gives him a hug. And he gives him a hug and he says, "Brother, my love is better than a piece of churro. So here you go." And he gave him a hug. And it stuck with me, you know, because he goes and in his innocent mind, he's just like, "Okay, how do I get this guy to stop?" And he goes and he told him, he goes, "My love is better than a piece of churro." And that stuck with me for the night. And I was just like, man, I mean, could this be true? Is it true that love is really better than a piece of churro? It's an interesting concept if you think about it. And, you know, it's funny because King David says in Psalms 133, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open them. If not, you can just listen along. But David says in Psalms 133, verse 1, he says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. There's really nothing better than when a family can get along, can get together, and just fellowship. You know, oftentimes people wonder, well, what's the whole point of a church? What's the whole point of this that we do? It's not just to mindlessly come to church every Sunday and, you know, go through the motions and leave. No, see, we're a support system. We're a foundation that Christ created so that we can stay strong amidst the things that we go on, that go on in our lives on a day-to-day basis. I always tell people, we don't give the devil the credit that he deserves. You know, hardly, you know, we hardly talk about the devil. We hardly talk about who he is or what he can do, because it's just like, well, we're in church, we got to talk about God. No, but we got to understand who we're going up against. The Bible says that we're soldiers of Christ, and that we're here and that we're battling, you know, the devil and his army of whatever you want to call him. We have to know who he is. And the only way that we can fight against him is if we're united, if we're together. And that's why we come. That's why we're here every Sunday, Wednesday, whenever it is that we meet, so that we can draw strength, so that we can get stronger, so that we can go back out into the world and do what we have to do, fight. Because that's why we're here. But it's interesting because the whole concept of why we're here is love. The reason Christ put us together was so that we could love each other. And that's why Psalm says, or David says in Psalms, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's something, an opportunity that we can come together as a church and to uplift ourselves and ultimately enjoy it. I don't know about you, but I love being in church. I enjoy being around my brothers and sisters. If it's something that I enjoy, is knowing that I can go to any part of the world. And I haven't been everywhere, but I've been through most of Central and South America. And you could go to any place. And just because you are a member of the church, people will treat you like family. I've been all over the U.S. and I've visited different churches, and I've seen the way they take you in. I've had brothers that I've known for 5 minutes, and they take me into their house. They open me up to their family. They let me do whatever I want. And I don't know them. They don't know anything. I mean, they don't know me. Yet, they treat me like family. And to me, that's a humbling experience, because I know that who's allowing that to happen is the Almighty. It's God. And it's something I just enjoy. And, you know, that's why David says, again, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And the question I want to ask you tonight is, what is it really that we enjoy in life? What is that one thing that we really enjoy? Now, I'm sure maybe after the story you're going to say, oh, well, love, you know. But no, really, in practical life, what is it that you enjoy? What is it that brings you joy in life, in your daily life? What is it that we're seeking out of this life that we're living? What are the reasons for our conflicts in life? With our conflicts that we sometimes have with those around us. Is it love? Or is it a piece of churro? Stay with me. What are the things that we fight for more in life? Are we fighting for love? Or are we fighting for a piece of churro? What do we base the strength of our coexistence with others? Is it love? Or is it a piece of churro? What is it that we want most from God? Is it love? Or is it a piece of truth? Here's a more important question. Why is it that we sometimes turn away from God? Is it love? Or is it a piece of truth? See, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 can help us answer this question. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, it says, better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. See, it's sad, but sometimes we focus more on the pieces of churro in our lives than the most important thing that God has given us, which is what? Love. It's the basis of everything that we believe in. It's the whole purpose behind why we're here. It's the reason that we're saved. Because of love. See, the advice of God is very clear. The advice that he gives us is very clear. In Jude chapter 1, verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord, Jesus Christ, to bring you to eternal life. There's another version that says, stand firm in the love of God. Another version says, trust all the time in the love of God. Notice the language. Keep, stand firm, trust. See, there's nothing better than investing, than caring, than encouraging love. I'm not talking about hippie love like the 60s. No, I'm talking about real love, godly love. The love which has no limits, that has no boundaries, that allows us to do all things in Christ who strengthens. See, because when all the things that we have in life end, all the things that we hold dear to us end, like for instance, our health, our material possessions, our education, our preparation, our savings, our safety, our resources, like even our churros, when all that ends, when all that is gone, when all that is useless, the only thing that we're left with, love. It's all we have. It's what keeps us together as a husband and wife till we're way old and we can't stand each other. But we stay together. Why? Because we love each other. It's what allows us to persevere through our Christian life, having faith that God is in control and that he's guiding us every step of the way. Even though sometimes we don't understand why he does the things that he does. Even though we don't always completely agree with the way things turn out. But we keep moving on. We persist. Why? Because we love God. Because regardless of the way we think things should be done, we know that God is in control. And to this day, he has watched over us and given us more. And we're worthy of. See, at the end of the day, all that's left is love. But if we get to that time, if we get to that end of our days, if we get to the time where we have nothing left, and on top of that, we don't have God's love, what's left? What do we have? See, it's sad, but that's what the world faces. See, because the world spends their whole time gathering worldly possessions and making a name for themselves and making themselves rich and buying houses and cars and all these things. But what good does it do? I used to work with a realtor, this lady that she had, man, she had all sorts of stuff. And she did really good for herself. And she was at the point where she was about to retire and her and her husband had bought this huge motorhome, and they were going to ready to sell the house, and they were just going to spend the rest of the years traveling as much as they could. And they had it all planned out. She's like, yeah, we're probably going to sell the house, buy something smaller, so when we come back, we've got somewhere to stay. And we're just, I mean, this thing was like a $200,000 motorhome. I mean, a huge king bed came down from the ceiling. Ridiculous. I mean, it was really nice. She had it all planned out. Had a little car. She bought this little, I don't know what it was, a Honda Civic or something, strapped it to the back of the motorhome. And their plan was to go and just travel all over the world. I mean, all over the country, wherever they could. I kid you not, 2 weeks before they were set to leave, the husband had a heart attack. Never left the hospital. All the money that they had saved up, all their savings that they had, gone. Medical bills. All these plannings, all these things that they had set, the vision that they have of enjoying, all gone. Motorhome sold. Gone. Like that. That's how quickly we lose the things of this world. But we work so hard for them, don't we? We stress over them. We worry about the things of this world. We worry about what we're going to do when we get older. We worry about money. We worry about this. We worry about that. And it's just like, wait, hey, hold on. Last I checked, we have someone that's in control of our life. Last I checked, we don't have to worry about those things. The scripture tells us that, doesn't it? If God is able to take care of the birds and the bees and the plants and everything that's in this world, how much more will he not take care of his most precious creation? What do we have to worry about? God will provide. Sometimes we just have to trust. And sometimes I say this and people look at me and they're like, you're crazy. You got a screw loose, man. You can't do that in this world. You can't just survive off of hope. Why not? Worked for me so far. Who am I to say what's going to happen for me tomorrow? Who am I to say that I can save up and plan for retirement and do this? I mean, it's good to try to do some of those things, but don't put your hope and your faith in it. I used to work for a retirement company. And it was insane. Back, what was it, like 06, I think it was, where the market suddenly crashed. We had one account that it was called the Jewish Joint Retirement Board. And we handled that account. And when I saw that account, I mean, man, not one of these people had less than $500,000 in their account. I was like, man, I'm in the wrong religion. and these people had a lot of money. And in one day, literally in the span of like an hour, some of these people lost hundreds of thousands of dollars like that. Woo, were they mad? What'd you do? You lost all my money. I didn't do nothing. I was just sitting here taking calls. What do you want me to tell you? Literally in the span of an hour, these people lost sometimes up to even half of their retirement funds, depending on what they were investing in. And they were mad, man. I mean, these people were fuming. Like, I didn't even know what these people were saying half the time because they were probably going off on me in another language. I mean, they were going. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, wow, so that's what it's about. That's what really matters. See, when you lose everything in this world and you don't have God in your life, what good does it do? And these were supposedly a bunch of rabbis. And if you'd hear the way they... Like, wow, okay. But see, we have love. And love is one of those things that is just incredible, because if you really have God's love in your life, it changes your perspective on things. One of the things that I hold dear that I thank my father for is the fact that when he's done his missionary trips, at least he did it more in the past. Now that I'm old, I don't get to do it as much. But when I was a kid, I used to get to travel with him. And I used to go and I got to see these sometimes even third world countries, you know, and we have an organization, you know, called the Macedonian Group. And and the whole purpose of that is to go out and to find members of the churches that have been affected by natural disasters and help them. And the concept behind this whole program was to not give them the fish so they can eat, but give them a fishing pole so they can keep feeding themselves while we're gone. And we got to travel to a lot of these places, and we went one time to El Salvador after one of the big natural disasters, probably about 10 years ago, give or take. And I was just out of high school. I was getting into college. I was starting to work, and I had a bunch of stuff on my mind. And I was like, okay, well, whatever. We got to go, and I want to go, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to clear my mind. And I'm stressing out about the things that I got to do here as if my life was just impossible, right? Because, you know, getting out of college or getting out of high school, that's a stressful time, let me tell you. And I get there, and seeing what had happened it just boggles you. And here's the thing that got me the most, because we got there, right? We got to the site where this one particular city had literally leveled because of an earthquake. Leveled. I'm talking about leveled. And you see a group of brothers that are hanging out like in one particular area because they knew we were coming. And what shocked me wasn't the devastation. What shocked me was their state of mind. We get there and these people are laughing. This just happened maybe, you know, a week ago. And they were laughing, they were making jokes. I mean, they were acting like there was nothing wrong. And I'm looking at them like, what is wrong with you? You just lost everything and you're laughing like there's nothing wrong. And I could not get past that. The minister there would have been one of the ones who had actually lost everything. I go up to him and I'm like, brother, can I ask you a question without you getting offended? I need to ask you this because I want to learn. And he goes, yeah, go for it. I'm like, let's be honest here. Y'all didn't have much to begin with. But everything you did have, you just lost. I mean, your house is non-existent. Literally. And you guys are laughing like nothing happened. What's going on here? What am I missing? And he goes and he tells me, what do we got to worry about? Look, the way I see it, God's in control of everything that's happening. See, I love God, and because I love God and I've been able to see what He does in my life, I know for a fact that He loves me, and I can prove it to you. I'm like, okay, how? He goes, you're here, right? If you saw the way my house looked before you got here, you'd probably push it over yourself, he told me. He's like, but now you're going to come and you're going to build me a brick house. It's like I hit the lottery. God's in control of everything. So what do I have to worry about? And I was just like, wow, I'm going to leave now. He understood who God was. The people that weren't worried about the material possessions because they knew at the end of the day that God was the one that was in control. God was the one that was going to get them through everything. Because He loves us. Not because He has to. But because He loves us. Because His grace and mercy goes beyond that that we can understand. And that's the beauty. So what is really this love? How powerful is God's love really? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And a person without love, the only thing left to do is panic. And that's why we fear. You ever been to a funeral for someone who isn't of the church? I don't know how y'all do it, but in my culture, it's a hot mess. When you go to a Hispanic funeral, it's pandemonium. Especially if it was a young person, or if they died in a somewhat tragic way. It's insane. We went to one of a guy that died in a car accident. It was a Catholic funeral, and we knew the family, so we went to support them. And, I mean, we walk in there, and it just sounds like, you know, a catastrophe just happened. we look forward and we see the casket, and there's the mother and the sisters, and they're like, I don't know what they were doing. They were like trying to climb into the casket to revive their son. They were so just panicked. They were desperate. They didn't know what to do. One of them was trying to rip their clothes off. The other one was passing out. The mom couldn't stop crying. She kept trying to wake up her son. It was horrible. See, because for them, that was it. There was no hope for them. They were never going to see him again. It was over. For us, it doesn't work that way, does it? Scripture says for us to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's still sad. It still hurts. It's not easy to see a loved one pass, but we know it's not over. We know it's not a goodbye. For us, it's a, I'll see you later. Fill me in when I get there. We know it's not the end of the world. We know that when they die, they go to a better place. They beat us to where we all want to be eventually one day. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. Even with amongst all that pain, we have peace because we know where they go. That's what love does for us. That's what the power of God's love can do in your life. It can help you overcome those things. See, even in our relationship with God, love is what keeps us going. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, so we know, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's a beautiful scripture. A scripture that should give us hope. Because the love of Christ is what makes us more, what gives us more of a privilege than we deserve. Love is what keeps us going. Love is what allows us to drive through this world, to fight off those people that are constantly trying to bring us down, and to keep going. Love is a powerful thing. See, when we live in God's love, and we see the love of others, we see that love that others portray in our lives, we can see God himself. We can actually see God through the love that we give out, the love that others show us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, or verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. My mother broke her arm years ago. She was on a ladder doing some work. My mother and my father have a handyman / cleaning business, and she was up painting a wall in one of the places that she was at, and she fell. Ladder just kind of went over, and she wasn't up that high, but she tried to catch her fall by putting her hand out. Messed up her arm, and my dad's kind of funny because he can't see blood, okay? If you ever want to get him showing blood, it'd freak him out. It's hilarious. But anyway, you know, the way she broke her arm, they couldn't cast it. They had to, like, somehow reconstruct it, however it is that they did. And then she had two bolts here and two bolts here, with a rod that connected him. Oh man, you should see my dad. It was funny. He couldn't see it. It was just like the thing where he was just like, he'd get either, you know, this man would start to go just by seeing it. And she had bandages that she had to replace every day. Obviously he couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I was too young. I was still in junior high when that happened. And it was the coolest thing to see to me as a little kid, to see that the church suddenly woke up. The church was at my house, like, every day. I mean, if it wasn't someone bringing us dinner, it was a sister that would come and would change her bandages. help her do whatever she needed to do. Another sister would come like, you know, twice a week and would clean the house. I was just like, what are they doing here? Like, you know, you're a kid and you're seeing all these things. And my dad's like, they're just helping out. That's what a family does. And it was the most amazing thing to see that the church just, no, we never asked for it. We never said, can y'all help? No, they just came. They showed up. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We had food in the fridge because someone brought it. The house was clean because someone came and cleaned it. It was amazing to see the love, the power that love has inside of it. It'll compel you to go and clean someone else's house. I mean, who does that? You don't see that. Only God can do that in our lives. The love that God gives us can do that. See, love is what gets us to see others differently. Love is what allows us to see the world in a whole different perspective. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? What's the point of being blessed if you can't bless others? What's the point of getting a blessing from God if we can't share that love with others? That's the whole point. That's why when we partake of community and when we have a collection, you know, you can go and you can read in the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and along, and it says, and I'm paraphrasing here because I know it in Spanish, but I'm translating in my head. But it says, and God is powerful to provide you everything that you need in every which way so that you can continue to do God's will. That's how God works. He blesses you. You bless someone else. He turns around and gives you more so you can keep blessing someone else. See, Coke figured that out. Did you notice that when they did the little pay it forward thing? They got smart. They knew that if they put someone's name on a can of Coke, you were going to give it to somebody. And now all of a sudden, your generosity gene in you will spark, and now you're looking for all your friends' names inside of Coke cans, and you're sitting there, and you're buying them, and like, oh, Charlie, here, Charlie. And you're going around, and they even did it in Spanish, and they got all the funky names that we got, and they're like, oh, yeah, Chema, oh, look, Pancho, you know, and we're walking around, and they knew. Coke honestly doesn't care if you share or not. They just know that you're just going to buy more because now you want to give it to somebody. See, they took a concept that God gave us and used it for their own benefit, but the concept is true. The concept has a purpose. If you bless others and continue to bless others, God will give you the resources to help you to continue to do what you have to do. Because by blessing others, you show God's love that's in your heart. You show others who God is by what you do. You bless yourself. You allow yourself to be blessed because you take the time to bless others. I know for a fact those people that came, those brothers and sisters that came and helped us when I was a kid, they were blessed tremendously by what they did. None of them that I know of have ever, you know, been hungry or not had a job or a place to live or food or clothes on the back. They've all been blessed. And I know for a fact they didn't do it for that reason. They did it because they loved us. They did it because they loved God. And that makes difference. That makes all the difference. See, I always tell people, it's not what you do in life that defines you. It's why you do it. It makes no difference if you conquer the world and you become the biggest, you know, donator out there. It doesn't matter if you give millions of dollars of your money away to charities and help the homeless and rebuild cities. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, it's useless. It does you no good in God's eye. The Pharisees were there, and you see the example in the Bible when they were in the presence of God. It says, and they asked God, they told God, but God, in your name we did all these things. In your name we helped the poor. In your name we raised people from the dead. In your name we did all this stuff. And what did God say? I don't know you. Who are you again? Depart from me. They did all these things, but they didn't do it for God. They didn't do it because they loved God. They did it for their own benefit. They did it for them. They did it for other reasons, but not for God. See, when we do things for God, God notices. When we do things for God, God blesses us. When we do things for God, we're not looking for recognition. My dad always taught me, he goes, look, when you start preaching, I need you to be careful of something. This was years ago, he told me, 10 years ago. He goes, when people thank you for the sermon that you give, never take the credit for it. Because people are going to go up and they're going to thank you. And they say, thank you for the lesson. And believe me, it's a humbling feeling. But he tells me, he would always tell me, never say thank you. Always thank God. See, because without God's scripture, what are you going to say? I mean, really? So in essence, in reality, you didn't do anything. It was God who did it. God gave you the wisdom to speak. God gave you the wisdom to understand the scripture. God gave you the wisdom to be able to give that to the church. So don't take credit for something you didn't do. And it's not that he was trying to you know, mess with me or anything, but it's the truth. It's so often we do things for the wrong reason. And instead of giving God the glory for what we're given, for the ability that we have to go out and to preach the word to the world, we take it for granted. We let it get to our head. And it's like, yeah, I'm good. And I'm going to keep preaching because I want people to thank me. I want recognition. I want to make a name for myself. And there's people that do that. They get lost. It happened to Paul. Paul was in jail, and he was incarcerated, and he couldn't leave. He was on this island. And here comes one of the people that's always looking out for him, and he goes, hey, there's a lot of preachers out there, and they're going out and they're preaching since you're not there anymore, and they're boasting because they're baptizing a lot of people, and they just want you to know that they're doing a lot of work. And all they were trying to do was to rub it in his face, to make him feel bad, because here he was stuck in a prison cell and they were out there preaching the word and baptizing people. And Paul kind of laughed, and he's just like, well, hey, either I do it or they do it. I don't care. What matters is the word is getting out there. It wasn't making him feel bad. It wasn't hurting his feelings. He was happy. Regardless of what their intentions were, the one receiving the blessing was Paul, because he was glad that the word was being thrown out there. He was glad that the word was being preached, that people were accepting the word. So at the end of the day, who received the blessing? Paul. Because he knew what was happening. He knew that God was in control. So we have to be careful why we do what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Verse 13 says, a little ahead, it says, and these three things remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. It's what drives everything. It's what gives us purpose. It's what makes that difference in our lives. So again, I ask, what's the shit? This thing just fell on me. You didn't see it. What's the surest thing that you have in you?
Is it love or a piece of truth? What have you accomplished so far in your life? Is it gaining God's love? Or is it that piece of truth? What is it that awaits you in your future? Is it God's love and His promises for you? Or simply a piece of truth? See, love is important. Love is one of those things that we just can't live without. We talked about this morning about preaching and reaching out to the world and waking up and doing what we have to do. Well, here's the purpose behind that. It's love. You do it not because you have to. You do it not because you don't want to go to hell. You do it not because you want to lose what you've received. You do it for love. For the same reason a mother will die for her child even when he drives her crazy. That's love. We do things for God because we love Him. That's the reason that we go through the things that we go through when we become a Christian. See, because the Bible says again that we need to hear His word. And it's not until we hear His word that we get the opportunity to know who God is and why He's done what He's done in our life. And for those who haven't accepted the word, why He can do what He offers in our lives. And when we hear this word, we have to believe that this word is the one and only truth. That is the inspired word of God, that it is the key, the secret to success in our life. Some people get so caught up in trying to become successful or trying to live a happy life or just there's so many questions that they try to seek answers from the world when everything that we need is in your lap right now. That word holds a secret to every question, every insecurity that you have in your life. Problem is, we never open it. We never read it. We never give ourselves the opportunity to know what God is giving us. See, when we believe that His word is the one and only truth, it'll compel us, as the scripture has shown us, to repent of our sins. To acknowledge that we were wrong. To acknowledge that we need God in our life. It's not that we want Him in our life. It's that we need it. That there is no other option. That we are incomplete without Him. And therefore, we need to repent of our sins. Ask God for forgiveness for the mistakes that we've done, for arguing with Him, for fighting with Him, for thinking that we knew better when all God ever wanted to do was help us. Y'all got kids. You know how frustrated you get when your kids don't want to listen to you? When you're trying to get them to do something because you know it's the best for them, because you're just trying to inevitably save them from the hell that maybe you went through by making those same mistakes? You ever been in that position? So if we understand that, why is it that we get so mad when God wants to do it with us? Why do we get so upset when God is trying to do the same thing? When the only thing that He is trying to do is save us from the hell that awaits us from the mistakes that we make. He's not trying to make our lives miserable. He's not trying to make our lives boring. He's trying to give us a happier life, a successful life, a life full of love, full of happiness. Look at Solomon. What did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom. And what did God give him? He gave the guy more riches than he knew what to do with. And he asked for wisdom. See, to me, that proves God's not out to make us martyrs. God's not out to give us a miserable, horrible life. He's out to give us a good life. He wants to make us successful. He wants to make us happy. He wants to show us what true love is. The problem is we don't want it. We fight it. We think that God is wrong. We think that we have a better idea. God's just sitting there going, okay, your luck. When you want to change it, come talk to me. We need to repent of our sins. And furthermore, confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And that in fact, he did die for our sins. And if we do this, then all that's left for us is to enter those waters of baptism and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. So that not only we could be saved, not only that we could be forgiven of our sins, but God is so gracious, he's so merciful, he's so amazing that he gives us a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. A piece of God that we could carry around with us every day. That helps us, that teaches us, that gives us a conscience, that helps us to understand his scripture, that sometimes gives us the answers that we need, that we just ignore or don't care or choose not to listen to because we're so caught up in our own lives and the things that we're doing, we don't want to listen to God. That Holy Spirit's inside you going, hello, can I help you? We need to open our minds, our hearts, become receptive to this because it's a gift that we were given. See, and after we've been baptized, after that we've received all these things, all that's left for us, the most important part of our lives is to not just be baptized, but to live life as a Christian. To live life